if the gospel is in Jerusalem, where Jesus died and rose again, how do we go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John to Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonica? How do you get there? You can only get there through the book of Acts, which we are studying, and we now come this morning to chapter 8. The key verse to the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. It would be good to memorize so that you can know the book of Acts. This is what Jesus said to them. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Now, to this point, we've only been in Jerusalem. But it's in the book of Acts that we learn how the Lord takes the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, where we're going this morning, and then to the uttermost part of the world. And that's how some Germans, some Swedes, some English, some French heard the gospel, fanning out from Jerusalem. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 8. Just before reading verse 1, chapter 7 includes the record of the death of Stephen, we say the first Christian martyr, man full of faith and power and wisdom, which Darren so eloquently described last week. And while we're giving the record of Stephen's death, it says there was Saul. Saul was there. And they laid Stephen's clothes at Saul's feet. And of course, Saul became Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And one of the tremendous things we're getting into is Acts 9. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Now, as you think through history, since the resurrection, there have been three or four outstanding events in God's calendar. Of course, the ascension of Christ, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, then the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the very major events in all of history. The next one was the Protestant Reformation, and the next one was the discovery and founding of the United States of America, which became a nation which sent out missionaries and is still sending missionaries. So now Acts 8 is in Act 1:8 is in action and still going on today. But we need now to get from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea. And let's see how God does it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. How did God get the Christians and the gospel out of Jerusalem? Persecution. A great persecution arose. They were losing their jobs, losing their families. They were hungry, and they had to get out. So they move out from Jerusalem to the surrounding territory of Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, listen to this. As for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Lord, what do you want to do with a man like that? Why do you save him? And why do you invest in him 1/3 of New Testament Scripture and give him the doctrines that are precious to us today? Think of what he's doing. He's consenting to Stephen's death. That's wrong. He is scattering the church. He's making havoc of the church. The word havoc means destruction. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to ruin the church. And so and I don't know how literally we can take this, entering every house, which means a substantial number at least, imposing himself, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. This is the man who becomes Paul the Apostle. And Paul, in his testimony, says that he is the chief of sinners. Now, every Christian should feel that. I think I am the chief of sinners, except that I can't rightly believe that because of Saul. I am a sinner, but I have never attempted to destroy the church, and I have never attempted to drag Christians into prison. Paul did. So he's chief of sinners. I'm second. You're third. So none of us have a place of boasting. But this is now Saul in Jerusalem. And so we're going to pick it up now in verse 4 with regard to Philip. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? Persecution, leave home, wondering about where to live and what provision. And what do? They're preaching the word. They've got a life purpose that goes beyond that. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, once in a while, it's a good idea to go to the back of your Bible and look at the maps and kind of get acclimated to where we are geographically. Jerusalem is in the southern area. Samaria is in the center. And Galilee is to the north. Samaria is in the center. Samaritans hate Christians or Jews. Jews hate Samaritans. And it's unlikely that Christians would go to the Samaritan area to take the gospel. But Philip went under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going to happen there? Verse 6. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed, who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. It's like a revival. And people are coming alive to the gospel. So we have the Christians in Jerusalem scattered, and we have Saul in Jerusalem ruining the church. Now we have Philip in Samaria. And the thing that we want to get at this morning is what's going to happen in the life of Philip. Now there's an interlude in verses 9 through 25 about a man named Simon. But we're not going to get into that this morning. Would you please turn to verse 26? Now, remember the situation. Philip is in Samaria, having this, quote, great ministry, and great things are going on. And now, immediately, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Here's Philip, the evangelist, this ministry in Samaria with the miracles. And now comes an angel and says, get up and go this hard road to this desert place, Gaza. Now let's just kind of dig into Philip's mind here and what his reply might have been. What? Are you serious? You mean you want me to leave my great ministry with this great crowd of people and the money we're receiving and the miracles that are being done? You want me to leave this and go down there where there's nothing? Reasonable argument from a human viewpoint. You hear a lot of that today. My successful ministry. But here are wonderful words. The angel spoke and said, go, verse 27. So he arose and went. Now I love that. That is awesome. There's no delay, no hesitation. He just accepts it. So let's look and see about Philip's response of obedience, which we need to have. Now, it was immediate. It was no delay. He didn't bring up alibis and excuses of saying, I've got to wait for this or that. Just went. So he went. And it was exact obedience. He went directly to Gaza. He didn't say, I want to go visit Disneyland or go somewhere first or have a vacation. I want to do it my way. No, immediately he went exactly to the place God said. Amazing. His obedience was also enthusiastic. We haven't read the verse yet, but when Philip gets there and sees this Ethiopian in a chariot, the Bible says Philip ran to meet him. Now that's enthusiasm, folks. And that's the kind of obedience we need to consider this morning. Immediate, exact, enthusiastic. Now, in raising children, many times we get less than enthusiastic obedience. Is that right? Okay. Mow the lawn. Okay. Do your chores. Now, in many ways, that shouldn't be allowed. The obedience should be real, with a degree of immediate and exact obedience without complaining and without a poor attitude. I don't know how you do that, but you got to do it. What a response, I thought. Isn't this wonderful? Angel said, go down to Gaza. So, verse 27, he arose and went. And now the next thing we discover in this passage is the prepared men. This man, Philip, had this great ministry, big numbers. What does God do? He sends him to one man, one of his elect, that he purposes to save. And here's this man, and to verse 28, he is sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So here is this man whom God is preparing, which is the way he saves every one of his elect. He prepares the heart, and then he sends a messenger. This man was spiritually curious. And he's already to the point where he was reading the Bible. Isaiah 53. He was seeking truth, and he's ready to be taught. So Philip begins with a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So Philip is up in the chariot with this man at whom God is preparing. And so Philip is here, and now we learn about Philip's witness. What will he say, and how will he handle this situation? Verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered, Philip, said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Now, here's the witness. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now there's witness. Here is the heart of the gospel. He took the scripture and he preached Jesus. Now that's all we have to do. We don't have to know all the answers to everybody's questions. We don't have to have the perfect environment and have everything so wonderful. We just begin to declare Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel. He preached to him Jesus. And verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so the man now is convicted and wants the truth and wants to know what to do and understands that baptism follows believing, and he wants to be baptized in the name of Christ. Now, what will Philip say to him? What is the evidence of conversion? What is the evidence that the electing power of the Holy Spirit has saved him? Verse 37. Philip said, if you believe and join the first church of Jerusalem and give your offering and join the committee, then you're okay. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Sincere faith. Now don't add anything to that. That's all. Isn't that wonderful gospel? You don't have to be in a certain social class or gender or anything. This is the gospel to anyone. And here is the man whom God has prepared to receive. And the man answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they had the chariot come to a stop. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So here is the result then of the witness of Philip in Samaria. The man believed and was baptized. Before the summer is over, we want to have a baptismal service and to have a morning service, a lunch, and a baptismal service at somebody's pool. And I'm sure they'll volunteer and we'll do that. Now we need instruction on baptism. What is it? What is baptism? Who should be baptized? When should a person be baptized? How should a person be baptized? And why? And we need to know that. You cannot escape the scriptural truth that Christians believe and were baptized. Now, can you go to heaven without being baptized? Yes. Can you be a Christian without being baptized? Yes. Can you be an obedient Christian without being baptized? And I say no. There's just too much of it throughout the scripture as a way of declaring an identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that some more. Now, as a summary to all this, what are we saying? Here is Acts 1:8 in action. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me here at Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Now we're in Samaria, now in Gaza, which is in the south. Marvelous thing. Now what has happened here? It's the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit doing this. He is the source of missions, evangelism, and witness. He is the force. It is by his power that a man named Philip can be this obedient and go with this kind of message, and that the Holy Spirit can enter a man like this Ethiopian, bring him from spiritual death, give him faith, release the bondage of his will to believe, and cause him to respond to the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, this is what he's doing. So he sends his witnesses where he wants them, and he chooses whom he wants and when he wants. See, God has a perfect moment to save each and every one of his elect. This was a predestined moment for the Ethiopian man. Now here's what God has to do. He has to get this man around Jerusalem. He has to get one of his witnesses with a willing heart to go to Gaza. And he has to bring them together in a certain place. Now, it's a kind of a large area, and there are probably many roads, but he had to get them on the same road and get them together. And this is the wonder of what God does. Now, you think in your own life, it's the same thing. God had to prepare your heart for the moment he wanted to save you and get you the message of the gospel. And he had to cause you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's no less. It's easy for us to look back on this as history. Don't do it. This is what is happening today. It's just as exciting today that we are here as believers, as that Philip is in the chariot with that Ethiopian, and he's becoming a Christian. And you are, and I am. And God has done it the same way. God sent a messenger, prepared your heart, and somebody prayed for you without you knowing it. Sometimes you know who's praying for you, sometimes you don't. Someone of God's elect prayed you into the kingdom. Someone of God's elect came with the message so you could believe. The Holy Spirit entered your heart and life and caused you to believe. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that Acts 1:8 is alive and well, and God is still fulfilling his purpose in saving his elect, and now we're to the uttermost part of the earth. Even into the dense forest of the Amazon, to the area in New Guinea, all over the world, this gospel has gone. Mainly from the country that God raised up here in the United States of America to send missionaries. But what we need is the impact on our life is that we are witnesses today. This is our life purpose. It doesn't matter what happens to me, whether I am disappointed, whether I am mistreated, whether I am poor, or what happens. What's important is how I respond as his witness. In good health and bad health, in joy and in sorrow, we are witnesses. And we respond to that today. And there may be one person today that you need to think about and pray about and come with a word of encouragement regarding the gospel and give your testimony. It's a good thing on occasion to sit down and write out your testimony. What was life like before God saved me? What were the circumstances of my conversion? And what is God doing in my life today so that we can do what Philip did and preach Jesus? May God help us to so appreciate this passage that we will be a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, we're just bowing here this morning to your sovereignty. And thank you that your marvelous plan is to save your elect for all eternity. And we thank you that you have graciously come to our life, caused us to believe. And here we are this morning in response to worship you, to learn of you and from you, and now in prayer and worship to say, Lord, I give you my life. Make this my life purpose, that I live to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and make this every day, every moment of my life. And may Jesus Christ receive all the glory, all the praise. Dear Holy Spirit, so be it. In Jesus' name, amen.